In a series, whether you realized it or not, here a few weeks ago, I talked about the weightier matters, Matthew 23:23. Yeah. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you tithe mint, dill, and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, faith. It is these you ought to have practiced without neglecting the others. And here a few weeks ago, we spent some time talking about justice. Today, we're going to talk about mercy. But he said, these you ought to have practiced. So that means every now and then, go out on the field, go out on the range, and just kind of see if you can hit the target, right? Is that what he meant by the word practice that time? No. He meant diligently, often perform. Whether you think you've acquired the skill set fully or not, doesn't matter. Diligently, often perform the weightier matters of the law. Weightier. It's the more important aspect. It's the foundation, the core, the load-bearing structure. Justice, mercy, and faith, these are the weightier matters because they're components of God's character. When we talked about justice, that is special concern for those lacking power. It's equal treatment for all. We're not to be oppressors. Not to individuals, not to groups of individuals. We're to continually stand out as kind, loving, and generous to all, not just the ones we choose. And the reason I keep saying all is because all of us were created in whose image? And what happens if we don't either honor that fact? We show dishonor towards God, our Creator. When we choose to dishonor one of His creation, we're choosing to dishonor Him. But today we're going to focus in on the weightier matter of mercy. While we talk, remember that these are not simply concepts to dwell upon. Just nice, warm, fuzzy thoughts. That is not the case here at all. But they're acts that we diligently put into practice in our daily life. These are acts, just like justice, or the acts of justice. We go out, we pursue them, we do them. We're going to go out and perform acts of mercy. Mercy is, just like justice and faith, is one of God's characteristics. There's many sermons to be said about God's mercy, but mercy is acts of compassion. Go back to Deuteronomy 5 and verse 11. Because again, we have to remember what's about to be affected here. Deuteronomy 5 and verse 11. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Again, if we're not following God's example, Christ's example, we're not esteeming their name. If God is merciful, then we are to exude mercy. And when we don't, I'm going to go as far as to say that we're breaking the third commandment. Because we're giving an example, supposedly, just our image is an example of God, right? which calls to bear his name. And as his creation, bearing his image, if we don't look like him, we're tarnishing his name. Mercy is not something that's earned, but simply given. This week I was at work and my boss had a reason to tell a story. And I knew of it, but I hadn't heard the full story before, at least how he told it. When I first met him, we had a customer that, you know, came in from time to time and buy something, and at that time, this is back in the, you know, mid-90s, why we're in a, St. John's is a kind of a real small community, agriculture, a lot of people know each other. If they don't know each other through business, they know each other through the Catholic Church. A lot of faithful Catholics over that area. And because of that, my boss, his dad had started up the practice many years before, would allow someone to come in that he knew, or knew of at least, and allow them to purchase something on time. Not a layaway where the item stayed in the store. No, he let them take it out on credit. And the way the system worked was, once they made the agreement, why, Alan would give them a yellow card, and Alan would keep a yellow card that had identical information on it. And every week, that person was to come in and give another $10, $5, $15, put towards their bill, and Alan would write down on both yellow cards, you know, what the new balance is. Alan took advantage of every now and then, but because it's a tight-knit group, a community, a lot of faithful Catholics, and a lot of good German background, most people held up their end of the bargain. Well, this customer came in and bought, I think it was about a $2,500 item, pretty expensive for that time. And Alan made that agreement with him, no big deal. And a time later, this is probably months later, Alan's out on the golf course, and a friend comes up and says, "Oh, by the way, did you hear about so-and-so?" "No." "He got caught. He's going to prison." And through the discussion, the friend told my boss, "You're never going to see that money." And Alan just says, "Oh, I don't know about that. I know him. He's not all bad. He might have made a mistake, but he's not all bad." A couple years later, Alan gets a phone call. It's that customer. He says, "Alan, I'm sorry I disappeared for a while. I had some trouble in my life. I still owe you some money. I'm going to pay it all. Give me a little bit of time to get my feet back underneath me." Years later, we look back and see that he's been one of the most diligent customers we've had over the long haul. Because he got out of prison, started up a business, became successful. He didn't just pay off Alan, but at every opportunity, he paid Alan back even more by making sure every anniversary, every birthday, every little occasion that come by, he came into Alan's store and bought another item, this time paid in cash. But it was interesting, as my boss told the story, he told his friend, "I know him. He's not all bad. He might have some bad in him, but there's also some good somewhere." Mercy is considering the good, even if it's only 1%, rather than focusing solely on the bad in someone. Because every single one of us has bad in us. Matthew 5, verse 7. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. What does that verse not say? It doesn't say, well, some of you who are unmerciful will still get mercy. It does not say that at all. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. We're to be purveyors of mercy. God wants mercy prevalent upon the earth. And right now it's not. Ephesians 2 and verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, he quickened us together with Christ. By grace we're saved, and has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Jesus Christ. We've been given mercy so that we can give mercy. Matthew 18 and verse 33. Shouldest now not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on you? That's what Abrianna read just a short time ago. Oh, excuse me. No, I'm not. Wrong story, right? We're commanded to give mercy. Micah 6 and verse 8. He has showed me, O man, what is good, and what hath the Lord require of ye? Did you hear the word require? Not suggest, require. But to do justly, to love mercy. So did that little phrase, to love mercy, did that say we don't have to do anything other than have warm, fuzzy thoughts about it? It did. Because to love someone or something requires an action. Period. Every single time. I don't simply have a love thought towards Lori. I have to show her through action that I love her. To love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God. We're going to come back to that verse later on. Hosea 6, verse 4. O Ephraim, what shall I do unto you? O Judah, what shall I do unto you? For your goodness is as a morning cloud, and as early dew it goes away. Again, listen to the phrasing here. It sounds kind of warm and fuzzy at first. A morning cloud, dew. The acts of the weightier matters, justice, mercy, and faith, are to be full-time pursuits. Full-time. Not sometimes. Rather than something that we turn on and off at our own desire. Full-time. So go back to that verse in Hosea. Your goodness is as a morning cloud, and as the early dew, it goes away. Let's keep reading. Verse 5. Therefore I have hewed them by the prophets, I have slain them by the words of my mouth, and thy judgments are as the light that goeth forth. For I desired mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. But they, like men, have transgressed the covenant. There have they dealt treacherously against me. We're not supposed to be a morning cloud that goes away, the dew that dries up. We're to provide mercy consistently, wherever it's needed, whenever it's needed, whoever needs it. And if we neglect to exemplify God, his traits that he's blessed us with, we cast a shameful image of him. James 2 and verse 13. For judgment will be without mercy to anyone who has shown no mercy, for mercy triumphs over judgment. Proverbs 14, verse 20. The poor are disliked even by their neighbors, but the rich have many friends. Those who despise their neighbors are sinners, but happy are those who are kind to the poor. Rather than looking to how we can place ourselves to a higher standard or way of life, we're to see how we can help others to a higher platform. Proverbs 11, verse 17. The merciful man do good to his own soul, but he that is cruel troubles his own flesh. When we're cruel to others, there is going to be retribution from God. But in many instances, there's going to be retribution from the victim. That means, or let me ask it this way, how much time do we really want to spend looking over our shoulder for fear of who's coming up behind us? So what do acts of mercy look like? I've got five of them. Here's the first one. Be patient with others' quirks and mannerisms. There's a smile or two already. Ephesians 4 and verse 1. Therefore, the prisoner in the Lord beg you to lead a life worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another in love, making every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Therefore, I, the prisoner in the Lord. I feel like something got stripped out of my notes. Well, I'll add it here because this is Paul talking. He's a prisoner at the time. No, I'll wait because I think it is still in my notes just later on. But he says, with all humility and gentleness, we're to be patient, bearing one another in love. It means it's not going to always be easy. All of us have OCD on one level or another. Something that we obsess over, which stops us in our tracks, sometimes hopefully only momentarily, rather than simply acknowledging it and moving on. How many of us go from one room to another to go do something very specific, and as we walk into the second room, we see something go, well, that ain't supposed to be there. I got to take care of it. That's a level of OCD. Maybe not the worst thing to have, but it stopped you in your tracks rather than just simply acknowledge it and go, I'll get to that, but first I got to do this. Sometimes others' OCDs can be a distraction for us, can it? Be a little bit more of a challenge. We all know someone who is clumsy. Maybe constantly breaking something. Not their intention. It's just, for whatever reason, they fumble with things. What about the grammarian? Do you know what I just said? Yes. Somebody that wants to correct everybody and everything on grammar. And I laugh because, is grammarian even a word? I thought it was double funny just because of that. What about somebody who's disruptive? They don't mean it, but for whatever reason, they just always kind of bring the room to a halt. The know-it-all. Have you met that person yet? multiple times? What about the exaggerator? Fish I caught was this long. Or, you know, when they exaggerate their medical problems, it just gets bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. What about that risk-taker gambler? Oh, no, we'll get away with it. We can do that. It's not going to be a big deal. What about the boisterous one? Oh, what about the one that's never on time? What about the lofty one, the one that just kind of walks around like he should, she should be treated with just a little bit more of everything than everybody else? What about the overthinker? Well, yeah, I'd like to go do that, but first, maybe we should do this. Maybe we should do this. What about this? What if this happens? Well, did we think about this? Could we do this instead? You know, just they overthink it. Oh, the doomsdayer, the pessimist. What about the slob? Always leaves a mess behind. What about the primper? Always has to be in the mirror, looking. A lot of times when we're spending time with somebody, whether it's the first time or the 20,000th time, one or some of those traits jump out at us and it just nags. But what about their good traits? How often do we try looking for them, considering them? Even if the good traits seem nearly impossible to find, we're still to treat them with mercy. James 2 and verse 13. For judgment will be without mercy to anyone who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. James 3:17. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without a trace of partiality or hypocrisy. Notice how the wisdom above joins justice and mercy right together. In verse 18, and a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace for those who make peace. So the first one was be patient with those who have quirks and mannerisms that can be a little bit irksome, or maybe really irksome. Another way that mercy appears, number two, help those who are hurting. We heard about the Good Samaritan. He didn't need to stop all of his life in the moment. He simply needed to stop and see how he could help. And he did. He didn't need to stay for the next 3 weeks, 4 weeks, 6 weeks, whatever it took for the injured to be healed. But what he made sure of is that the injured man had what was helpful for the healing process. It's easy for us to look around and realize when someone's lost a loved one that they probably need some mercy, some consideration, some love, some help of some sort. If another semi-traumatic event, you know, comes along, they have a house fire, they have a medical condition that pops up out of the blue. But we should keep in mind that not only those types of events place people in need, there's other events that place people in need. We need to look out for life changing events that bring about need for healing that seem to be on a lower level, or maybe just don't get brought out in the open as easily. How can we ease the effects of job pressure. Today, with what's going on, almost every company out there is lacking for enough employees. So what happens to the existing employees? They have more burdens on them, more responsibility. And so in the last 2 years, a job that was comfortable now can be extremely stressful. And it's not something we talk about all the time, but when we spend a little bit of time with people, we should be able to consider or listen for and see, is this person being affected in this way? And is there anything I can do to give them mercy, to bless them with help, comfort? What about the stress of financial change? So again, here in the last year, we've seen gas prices shoot through the roof, at least how we consider. How does that affect somebody that drives an hour each way every day? It's huge, especially if their weekly income was barely covering the needs to begin with, and they haven't seen a raise. The gas price raised, and again, it's not something that everybody talks about openly, but that can add a lot of stress to an individual or a family's lives. What about someone who is having problems in a relationship? I'm not only talking about marriage. What if someone has a falling out with a brother or sister? Not necessarily in the faith, maybe they're sibling. What happens if just something goes wrong? I see it all the time. Mom and dad pass away. Now there's an estate to be taken care of. And brothers and sisters go throat to throat. But it's not something they talk about a lot outside of the family walls. They go about their work, they go about their activities, and they're under extreme pressure because of the turmoil that's going on within the family. What about the realization that age or health has just placed new physical limitations on someone? One week you feel fit and active, you can lift up 100 pounds with no problem at all, you sprain your ankle. And you got to be a little bit cautious for a few days, a couple of weeks, but you can't lift that 100 pounds. I had that happen to me back when Forrest was fairly small. Didn't think a whole lot of it. I kept favoring it. The day it happened, I sprained my ankle. I knew it was bad. I went to emergency and they wrapped it. Told me to put it on ice, keep it up for a day or two, and that was the end of it. Well, I kept favoring it, never really did rehab, didn't know that I should be rehabbing it in a sense, you know, getting right back on it. We see the basketball players all the time, they sprain their ankle on the court, and, you know, a day or two later, they're back out on the court again. Well, I didn't know to do that. So literally a year later, I'm still hobbling around. I'd lost a lot of muscle. And it was really starting to bother me because it was a chore to pick up Forrest. He was a year old. I had to be really careful because at any moment, I thought my leg was going to go out from underneath me. Finally, I don't remember I think I just got tired of it. I finally went to an MSU sports medicine doctor. He says, there's nothing wrong with your ankle. You just need to have some rehab. So he scripted me, I don't know, I think 2 or 3 weeks of rehab. And 2 weeks later, I was doing things I thought I would, literally thought I would never be able to do again. But what about that person that as old age is setting in, all of a sudden they can't do the same things they used to? My dad didn't want to give up driving. He knew he needed to give up driving. He didn't want to. That person is going through a lot of stress. So mercy isn't always finding that stranger along the road in need. It's also spending time with others to the extent that we can see, witness changes in them that tells us that something's off. Something's not the way it normally is with Jake. Something's off. Let me ask him a couple of questions. But that's also spending time around people so that when I ask Jake a question, he doesn't throw up all of his defenses and go, "Why do you need to know that? Why do you want to know that?" He's willing to talk to me. Proverbs 3 and verse 27 says, "Do not withhold good from those whom it is due when it is in your power to do it." We have some control over that power, and that's what I'm getting at. We need to spend time, comfortable time with people. We need to make ourselves vulnerable at times, but we need to show ourselves friendly, so that those that we do get to spend some time around, again, we have opportunity to pick up when something's not quite right. We must be approachable. Romans 12, verse 8 says, "Or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that shows mercy with cheerfulness." So it's not something we do begrudgingly. It's something we look forward to. It's not simply putting on a smile when in fact inside we're cringing. "Oh, I gotta help them again." No, it's not that. It's being glad that again you get to help. Mercy is cheerfulness. With cheerfulness is an inward desire to exemplify God's trait of mercy. Another act of mercy, number 3. Give them a second chance. And a third. And a fourth. Maybe even a sixth or seventh. Or 70th. Every single one of us has hurt somebody else at one time or another. In every instance, that wasn't necessarily our goal. Sometimes we make a decision in haste, not fully thinking through or comprehending the full effects of it, and somebody gets hurt. Sometimes we make it without counsel, and we do or say something that's hurtful. But again, it's not always with ill intention. Sometimes we find out after the fact that what we said was hurtful, and we go, "Oh, I didn't mean to do that." And we can ask for forgiveness. But keep in mind, those that do say or do or say something hurtful towards us, maybe they really didn't intend it to be hurtful. So we probably should give them a second chance. What about times when we have had ill intentions and kind of acted on those ill intentions? and later found out that the other party, maybe they were set up. Or we didn't get all of our facts. Or we assumed something that was wrong. Again, not every single one of us is 100% bad. We might do something bad, but there's good in every single one of us. Therefore, mercy needs to be shown to every single one of us. Ephesians 4 and verse 30. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with which you are marked with a seal for the day of redemption. Put away from you all bitterness and wrath and anger and wrangling and slander together with all malice. Ouch. All of it? Get rid of all of it? There's sometimes I want to hang on to some of those for a couple days, maybe a few years. Can I just clutch them a little bit longer? No. Put away all bitterness, wrath, anger, wrangling, slander, together with all malice. Even when somebody has done you wrong. Verse 32. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ has forgiven you. What do we really want to go after and pursue? Retribution or salvation? That's the choice. There's nothing in between. Another act of mercy. Do good to those who hurt me. Mercy is giving what people need rather than what they deserve. It also means that we do something, we act on, we don't simply turn away from them, block them out of our lives, run away from them. There might be a cooling off period, but nothing is taken care of if we think someone hurt us, was mean to us, rude to us, unkind, said something, and we choose to just tune them totally out of our lives. Luke 6, verse 35. Love your enemies, do good, and lend, expecting nothing in return. Your reward will be great, and your children of the Most High, and you will be children of the Most High. For he is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. Be merciful just as your Father was merciful. So who has hurt you the most in your life? Who has hurt you most recently? These are the ones that you need to be pouring mercy out on. Because their hurt is probably bigger than yours. What prompted them to do the something that hurt you? How did they learn to do something that hurt you? Was it even intentional? Yesterday, a friend of mine, actually it's Barb Bame's son-in-law, he has a very nice classic car. And he just got it back from a shop that had it, I think, about a year, putting an all-new dash, the interior as far as the front console dash, all of that, got totally remade. Instead of the classic gauges and everything, everything's now all digital. And he was very excited to get this car back. He'd been missing it. And it's the time of year why, you know, it's nice weather. You can kind of drive it, show it off a little bit, have fun in it. Drove it to work yesterday morning. Come out after work, and there's a dent and a huge scratch on the driver's door. He had parked away from where other people park, has no clue how it got there, why it's there, who would do that. They didn't leave a note. Has no clue what happened. But what if it wasn't intentional? What if the person that actually caused it didn't even know they caused it? Number five, the last one. Be kind to those who offend you or are considered by some to be outcasts. 1 Timothy 1 and verse 13. Even though I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, a man of violence, but I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is sure and worthy of full acceptance, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But for that very reason I received mercy, so that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display the utmost patience, making me an example to those who would come to believe in him for eternal life. This is Paul talking. Remember, he was at the stoning of Stephen? That wasn't the only stoning. He witnessed the deaths of many believers. So what if you lived during Paul's time and you were alive while he was persecuting believers and you were alive when he was transformed and you were alive after that transformation and you bumped into him on the street? How would you treat him? We're to build bridges, not destroy them. And a lot of times, we look at somebody and go, I'm done with you. No more. Don't call me, don't text me, don't email me. I never want to hear from you again. We're to build bridges of love towards everybody, but also consider those that are just simply unpopular. We all know somebody who just doesn't seem to fit in with the rest of the group. They're the outcast. Think of those who are always the brunt of the joke, or given the worst position. Chosen last. Give them mercy. Sometimes we get around people and they just come off right away as someone who is bitter and angry. And we don't know why. Sometimes it's their defense to those who didn't try to get to know them. Some of you know my mom, who passed away in December of 20. She almost always had a smile on her face, was very loving, very kind, outgoing. When my dad died in 2005, she went through a spell where she was bitter and angry for about 3 years. Towards anybody, anytime, for almost any reason. That was not my mom. And thankfully, after about 3 years, she started coming out of it, and she started returning back to her own self. But if you would have met and only got to meet her during that three-year spell, you would have never met the real Elvira Baker. She wasn't just simply grieving the loss of her husband. She's grieving the loss of a life. A life that was consistent, that's no longer consistent. She's grieving a lot of things. She needed a lot of just gentle love during that time. And thankfully, she came out of it. Remember when Christ went to the house of the tax collector and he sat down and he ate with other tax collectors. And he was told, or it was talked about him, why is he doing that? They're all 100% bad. No, he knew there was good in them. That's the reason he was sitting down and eating with them. We need to make sure that we always put people above procedure and policy. Because the scribes and the Pharisees, their procedure and policy was, we don't eat with tax collectors. We don't let society tell us who we should or should not spend time with. Everybody is made in the image of God. Matthew 12 and verse 1. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry, and they began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. When the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath." He said to them, "Have you not read what David did when he was and his companions were hungry? He entered in the house of God, and he ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for him or his companions to eat, but only for the priest. Or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath the priest in the temple break the Sabbath and yet are guiltless? I tell you something greater than the temple is here, but if you had known what this means, 'I desire mercy, not sacrifice,' you would have not condemned the guiltless, for the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath." Again, we don't put man's policies and procedures above humans. We consider the human first. Mercy goes beyond encouragement. We can all walk up to somebody and say, "I'll pray for you," give them a little hug, and send them on their way. But mercy is truly helping them through the situation. Mercy is a critical component, a must, for the development of faith. The person that needs mercy right now is struggling with faith. So for us to help them in any way we can, we're going to help put new glasses on their face to the world that's around them, just like April needs right now. Matthew 23 and verse 23. Oh, I got one more little example. We have to give people what they need. That's mercy, rather than what they deserve. As parents, sometimes we can kind of get tired. And we think, I'll give them mercy in the moment and back away so that the strife of the moment will stop. You didn't give them what they need. When in fact, what the child really needed was correction with love so that we would learn what was right from wrong. True mercy is given what is needed, when it is needed, but through love. Love for the future as well as love in the moment. I'll pick on the Sandys for just a moment. Abriana's not in here, is she?
Yes, she is.
Oh, yes, you are. Do you know what I'm about to say?
I do.
So when she was young, she got in trouble one day, and Daddy needed to correct her. And I probably won't get this exactly right, but she understood that this concept was in the Bible, and she cried out, "Daddy, Daddy, have mercy on me." I don't know which mercy he doled out in the moment, but I know he gave mercy. Oh. All right, so Matthew 23:23. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you tithe mint, dill, and cumin, and then neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faith. It is these you ought to have practiced without neglecting the others. Doesn't matter in the long run how well we kept the law. If we chose not to follow the example of God in Christ, to show love, compassion, and mercy to everyone at every time, not just the times we choose. Through Christ's mercy, we've been given the gift of the opportunity of eternal life. What good is it if we inherit that eternal life and we continue to forsake mercy and love? Micah 6:6. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with 1,000 of rams or 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give him my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness or mercy and to walk humbly with your God. Walk humbly with your God. We're to be in step with him. In school, I was in band. Part of that was marching band. We had to be in step with each other. I didn't get to choose the step. I had to fall in. That's what that verse is saying. We're to be in step with God. To walk humbly. There is to be a healthy fear of God, a fear of his direction, his plan, his desire, a healthy fear. That's a realization that no matter where his step takes us, we know it's not only for our good, but the good for all others.